John chapter 20, we're in this evening. Emma's going to come and read that to us. It says John 20, 31. That's where we're going to give our attention, but we're actually going to be reading a slightly wider chunk of John chapter 20, starting at verse 24. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, please don't be embarrassed just to put a hand up. One of our welcome team would love to bring you one over. It's great to have that in front of you. Page 1090, and Emma's going to read that to us now.
Verse 24. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Thanks so much. We'll keep that open in front of you. We're going to ask God to help us. It's one of our practices, and I think it's a right practice that as we come to the Bible, which we believe is no ordinary book, that we ask for God to teach us and to help us. So let's do that. Briefly together now. Our God and our Father in heaven, we ask, please, that as we come to your words that you have preserved for us, that you would open our eyes to see things, that you would open our ears to hear things, that you would open our hearts to believe things tonight as we consider this part of John's gospel together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you. I don't know if you're a reader or perhaps you prefer watching a movie rather than picking up a book. I think it saves a lot of time sometimes. You know, if you offer me something that thick or go and watch a movie for 2 hours, I think I'd probably pick the movie. But here's the thing, if we're honest, none of us picks a book to read, do we? Or a book, or go and watch a film, if it's not going to do anything for us. So if we see a book and it looks dull and the subject is dull, most of us would stay clear of it, wouldn't we? We genuinely want to know what a book or what a film will do for me. I mean, no one picks up a book about a subject that they don't want to know anything about. No one wants to pay a tenner to go down to Cineworld and watch a film if it's just going to send you to sleep. You see, often we're drawn in, aren't we, to books by their recommendations. Maybe you're like that. You're browsing a bookstore and you know you get these kind of 7 easy steps to losing weight. And you think, "Ooh, I'm drawn in. It sells the book to you. What will this book do for you? It will help me to lose weight." Or maybe 7 easy steps to get organized. Ooh, you're drawn in by the title. It promises to do something for you. Or maybe there's, you see the kind of catchphrases on books. You know, this book, if you buy this book, it will have you on the edge of your seat and you won't be able to put it down. It's a page turner. And it draws you in. It sells itself to you. We want to know, don't we? If I pick this book up and read it, what will it do for me? If I go and watch this movie, what's it going to do for me? Is it going to make me laugh? Is it going to make me cry? Or is it going to bore me to death? And we're quite kind of people who say, well, I'm only going to do something if it will do something for me. These promises, these things that we read draw us in, don't they, to various books and films. They promise much. They promise that they will do something for us. And this evening, what I want to do is put before you the promises of another book. They are promises that they will do something for you. As you read this book, it will draw you in and it will do something for you. Over the next seven Sunday evenings, we're going to be considering together seven statements that Jesus makes in John's Gospel. They all follow the same pattern. They begin with Jesus saying, "I am," and then something follows. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate." We're going to work through these statements of Jesus. They are all statements that lead us to some point. They do something for us. All of these statements that we have are recorded for us in just one book. They're the book of John. They're the book that Emma read from. This is just taken out of the Bible and printed into a form like this. John is just one of four eyewitness accounts that we have of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and his teachings. And before we spend the next seven Sunday evenings kind of diving into this book, spending our time reading this book together, I want to just spend tonight looking at the blurb, looking at the recommendations, letting John draw you into this book. Why would you want to spend seven Sunday evenings looking at these teachings of Jesus, these seven statements of Jesus? What might this book do for you if you pick it up and read it? What will it bring you? How will it change you if you decide to read this book? And John spells it out for us really clearly. Let me just put the words on the screen. This is his blurb. This is his reason for writing. This is what draws us in, teases us in to this book of John. Jesus performed many other signs, John says, in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Of the many miracles that Jesus performed, of the many works that he did in front of others, of the many words that he had spoken, John, one of the eyewitnesses, one of his disciples, pulled together these things so that we might get something out of it. He pulled together and recorded this selection of Jesus' words and miracles so that they might be read. And that includes these seven I am statements that we're going to be looking at over the coming weeks. And so why consider these words of Jesus? Why give your time and attention to these things that are recorded, these miracles, these words of Jesus that John speaks of? Well, here's the first reason. These words of Jesus should lead us to believe something about Jesus. See, just look again at the words that I've put on the screen. These are written, these things in John's Gospel are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. These are written that, with the purpose that you, anyone who bothers to pick up this book and read it, might believe, that you might consider to be true some things about Jesus. Do any of you ever seen the TV program, Would I Lie to You? Anyone ever seen that? A few of you, yeah, there's about six of you in the room who've seen it. That's good. So it's a very simple program. It's two panels of celebrities, four on one side, four on the other, and they tell interesting stories about themselves or facts, which they're trying to get the other team to believe or to work out whether it's made up or is it fake. Is it fact or is it fiction? And they tell these stories. They use their words in the hope that they will lead people to believe something about themselves. And the game kind of goes on like that, and you have to kind of work it out. But the same is true, actually, when we come to the Gospel of John. These are words, these are stories, these words of Jesus are written down that we might believe something about Jesus, that we might consider some things about Jesus to be true, that we might consider some things about Jesus to be worthy of our trust. You see, this book of John is not just to inform you, although it will inform you of the things that Jesus did and said. But this book of John is here to transform you. This is a book, you know, if you're sitting there thinking, if you were browsing through Waterstones, kind of, you know, AD sort of 80 sort of ish, and you were going into Waterstones, you know, oh, I wonder what's fresh out recently, I wonder what books there are, and you were to pull this one off the shelf, what will this book do for you? Well, John would say, this is a book that might change what you believe. This is a book that might lead you to believe some things to be true, consider them to be true about Jesus. John, with these words you see at the end of his book, teases us in and says, come read this book, because you won't be the same. You might not be the same when you've finished reading it. And what is it that he wants us to believe about Jesus? Well, let's look again at the words. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You see what he says there? The Son of God. Now, these words, Messiah, and this word, Son of God, are really two titles for Jesus. We use titles all the time, don't we, in our kind of everyday life. Sometimes we use them as job titles. They describe what we do. And sometimes we use them as titles to describe who we are. So think of a job description. Maybe you're here and you have a job title. So let's pick a job title, teacher. Now that is a descriptive title, isn't it? You would expect a teacher to do what? Teach. Yeah, it's a descriptive title. It describes what someone does. Or pick a nurse, for example. A nurse would be nursing. Or a pediatric nurse is a descriptive title because it describes someone who nurses particular people. Or a CEO, a chief executive officer is someone, oh, no one knows what that title, I don't think that's a very descriptive one, but it's someone who kind of leads the world, or director of sales. Job titles are descriptive of what somebody does. But whereas royal titles, well, they're kind of muddled a little bit in with job descriptions, but they describe more about who the person is, don't they? So did anyone see any of the Trooping of the Colour yesterday? Yeah, a few of you did, so that's the six people who weren't watching, would I lie to you, were watching The Trooping of the Colour. But it's amazing, isn't it? You think of royal titles, the Queen, the Prince, the Duchess of Cambridge. They are titles that, okay, they may describe a little bit of what they do, but they're really titles that describe who they are. And that's what we've got here, in much the same way with these two titles. They tell us something about what Jesus came to do, his job description, and they tell us about who Jesus is, his family, his heritage. So let's pick the first of these, Messiah. Now, I'm kind of distilling it down because it's kind of a whopping great title. It's a grand title. It's spoken of all the way through the Bible. But if I was to distill it down, I might say to you, this is his job description. This is a title that describes what Jesus came to do. It's a title, as you read through the Bible, this great big book that you're sitting with on your lap, that's loaded with kingly imagery. And this title builds and builds. And if I was to have a go this evening at just trying to capture it in one sentence, I'd say in short that the Messiah is a person selected by God to do a specific job for God. And as this title kind of evolves in the Bible, it is someone selected by God to do a saving work for God, a particular job of rescuing. The Messiah. Is Jesus the Messiah? Does he fit this title? Is that what he came to do? Well, John says, if you read this, you might think, yes. You might come to believe that he is that title. He's worthy of that title. He owns that title. Son of God. There's the second title. Well, that's more to do with his family and his heritage. Now, actually, these two titles are kind of tied up in a knot, so it's quite hard to separate them. But if we were to push it again and we were to read through John's gospel and say, well, John, what do you mean by the Son of God? You know, if we were to go out and ask various groups around the world, various different religions, you know, is Jesus God? Lots of them would say, well, no, he definitely can't be God because there can't be, you know, all that kind of muddle up there. But no, when you read John's Gospel, the title Son of God tells us something about who Jesus is. It's a title that describes his family and his heritage. It tells us about the unique relationship that Jesus has with his Father. It actually describes to us that Jesus is God. And as we consider together over these Sunday evenings, the seven I am statements, these seven times that Jesus says out loud to public, I am, dot, 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 we're going to build a picture of what it means that Jesus fits these two titles, that he's worthy of these titles, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, the divine saving King. See, John records these words of Jesus so that people like us, anyone who bothers to pick up John's Gospel and read it, might come to believe, that means to consider it to be true, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. See, maybe you're here tonight and these words of Jesus, perhaps, you just don't know whether to believe them. Maybe you don't really know who Jesus is, and you kind of think, well, I know some people say he's this, but there's an awful lot of other people who say he's not that, and so how do I know what's true? Maybe you're here tonight, and actually you feel very strongly that Jesus is not the Son of God, that he can't possibly be God, that he can't be the Messiah. Maybe you're here tonight, and actually you've got people around you in your life, and they all believe something about Jesus. They all believe these things to be true about Jesus. And you're sitting there thinking, well, I really wish I could. I wish I could have their faith. But I don't, and I don't know how to get there. If you're in any of those categories tonight, then what would I say to you? What would John say to you? Well, he would simply say, pick up this book and get reading. If you want to believe something about Jesus, then read his book. Because his book is written with the purpose of helping us to believe that these things are true about Jesus. Come along on a Sunday night. Come along and listen in to these seven statements of Jesus. And let John and this book of John help you to believe something. So you don't have to wait till next Sunday night. Just take one away. There's a pile of these on the welcome desk. If you haven't read John's Gospel, grab one, read it. And let it do its work. These words of Jesus, in fact, the stories of Jesus that we have in this book, his cross, his resurrection, his teachings, are all here to bring us to a point of believing something about Jesus, of having all that we need to believe that these things about Jesus are true. I often chat to people, it's one of my passions, and just try and talk these things out with people. And one of the first questions I ask them is, have you read the Bible? Have you ever read one of the Gospels? And if the answer comes back no, then I'll say to them, well, that's the place you need to begin. You see, if you've never read about Jesus, how are you ever expected to believe about Jesus? See, I'm too simple to you. Read a book. Change what I believe? Is it really that simple? Well, yeah. John's Gospel. In fact, I'd say the entire Bible is enough. It's enough for any one of us in this room to come to believe what millions of people have believed over the last 2,000 years. You see, and if you are already a believer, then what I would say to you is that keep reading it. Keep on reading John's Gospel. You see, there's lots of movies. I don't know if... Are you one of these people who can come back to a movie, or can you never come back to a movie? Some people have got photographic memories, and they can never watch the same movie twice. But my sister, one summer holidays, she watched the movie Grease about 400 times. And it was the worst summer holiday ever. Every time we went back, you know, it was the old video cassettes. Children, you have to ask your parents what one of those is. But the old video cassettes, you put them in and you watched. And she watched it, and the tunes are just ingrained. But she loved it. She just kept coming back to it. And she would laugh at exactly the same points every time. And she would cry at the same points every time. And I thought, you know that's coming. But that's often what movies do for us, isn't it? We love to watch them. We love to go over the territory. We love to have it do its work on us again. And friends, John's gospel is the same. If you believe already, then this is a book that will help you keep on believing. Keep on believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. You see, John believed. That's why he wrote. Inspired by God, yes, but why he wrote, he believed this is enough for people to believe. He wrote it because he genuinely thought that if somebody reads this, they're going to have enough to believe about Jesus. What will this book do for you? Well, first of all, it will help you to believe something about Jesus. And if this book does lead you to believe something about Jesus, then let me tell you what else it will do for you. It means that you'll receive something from Jesus. See, just look how he carries on in verse 31. It's back up on the screen if you want it there. But these are written, he says, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. If we're going to be very crude and we're going to be consumerists and we're going to say, all right, what's this book going to do for me? Why should I bother reading it? Then what is it this book will do for you? Well, the answer comes back that this book could bring you life. Now, that begs the question, doesn't it? What does it mean by life? Some of you are sitting here thinking, well, I'm already alive. I don't need more life, thank you. I'm alive already. What kind of life is Jesus talking about? What kind of life can we receive from Jesus? Well, again, if you were to go through John's gospel, which I invite you to do, you'll discover that the kind of life he's talking about is resurrection life, new life. Eternal life. It's life connected to the life giver. Think about a vacuum cleaner for a moment, okay? If you are using, apart from one of those battery-powered ones, but if you're using a vacuum cleaner, you have to have it plugged into the wall, don't you? If someone pulls it out, it stops. If someone puts it back in, it works. And that's the picture that we're being given of life in John's gospel. It is life connected to the source of life. Without this life, we're not alive. With this life, we are. And John's gospel is saying, actually, the life that he promises is life being connected to God, the source of life, the life-giving God, both now in this life, but also in the age to come, in eternity. See, life in John's gospel does describe physical life. It describes the life that we have sitting here tonight. But it means more than that. Life in John's gospel often refers to soul life, the inner life, the you life, as it were. And we know that because John often puts the term life in opposition to terms like perishing and condemnation, which means judgment from God. And in John chapter 17, he describes life like this. He says, now this is eternal life, that we may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's life. Resurrection life. Life connected to God. Life knowing God, the source of life. And how can Jesus offer this kind of life to people like you and me? How can he possibly bring that kind of life and restoration and resurrection to us? Well, friends, as we'll see over the coming weeks, it's because Jesus, the Son of God, the source of life, entered into death. He entered into the perishing, which is the opposite of life. He entered into condemnation on behalf of those who believe in him, as John puts it. And he rose again so that he could gift to people the eternal life that is his. Gift to people, those who believe in him, restored life, resurrection life, life now, life restored to relationship with God, the life-giving God, and life in eternity, as he will raise those who believe in him, just like he was raised on that Easter Sunday. John is not just writing, you see, for your academic growth. He's not just writing so that you'll have a few more juicy nuggets to share about Jesus in the staff room coffee conversation. No, John is writing with a goal. And it's a very personal goal for anyone who picks up this book and reads it. It's the goal that you will have life, eternal life in Jesus' name. See, these words of Jesus, these ones, the ones John wrote down, inspired by God, are here to lead people like us to believe some things about Jesus and therefore to receive something from Jesus. So let me ask you a question tonight. What are you waiting for? If that's the setting, can you imagine walking down Waterstones and seeing this book that says, this book will change what you believe forever. This book will bring you life, eternal life, the best life you can ever imagine. If you're walking down Waterstones, would you walk past a book like that? I hope not. John teases us into reading this book together. He teases us into the next seven Sunday evenings saying, come on, this is what it will do for you. This is not a waste of time because this will help you to believe some things about Jesus and potentially to receive something great from Jesus. What might this book do for you? Well, it could change what you believe and it could strengthen what you believe as we keep coming back to these truths about Jesus. And it could just bring you to eternal life now and for all eternity. Friends, let's say a prayer together and then we'll sing a final song. Our Father in heaven, we want to say thank you this evening for this book of John. We thank you that you inspired him to record the teachings, the life, the death, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, so that people throughout the ages might pick it up and believe. Father, thank you that the testimony of many of us in this room is that through the scriptures, through the Bible, through even John's gospel, you have brought us to believe some things about Jesus and to receive life from him. And Father, as we look at these words over the seven Sundays that follow, as we consider these I am statements of Jesus, please may it lead some of us to believe. Please may it strengthen those of us who do believe. We thank you that there is life available in Jesus' name. Because he is the one who entered into death and perishing and condemnation and was raised to life so that he might grant to us that life as we come to him. Oh, Father, help us, please, in these coming Sundays to listen in and to believe what we are told. In Jesus' name, amen.